beautiful. I had my Scottish feet dancing a little bit there, you know? Wow. What beautiful music. God has truly blessed our church with talented people. Just gifts to give back to the Lord. Today we talk about relationship with God. All the Christmas story, everything that we're celebrating now, the birth of Christ, is really God's love letter to us. To build a relationship with us. Jesus didn't come to earth and live 33 years and die on a cross to give us a religion. There was plenty of religion. He came to give us a relationship with Him. And not only a relationship, listen, a personal relationship. God wants to know you, and God wants you to know Him. God wants to spend time with you every day. It's really a love relationship that God has with you and with me. And it's sad that we have washed it down to just being religion, to we just want to go to church on a Sunday and we go through the motions and we go home. And that's as much as God we want. Listen, God wants to be close to us in this relationship because He knows that He is the only answer that we have for all eternity. He is the only answer. And He also knows in this love relationship, if we do not pursue Him every day, if we do not chase after Him every day, there's so many temptations that lead us away. There's so many things around us that lure us away. And listen, the devil wants us to all think it's a wonderful gift for each one of us. It's amazing how temptations come into our life every day that present themselves as something a little bit better than God. That you know, you're getting tired of that you know, yeah, you're a Christian. Yeah, you go to church every Sunday. You know, everybody thinks well of you. But look what I've got. And oh my, how easily we get focused off of God onto that. Because it's presented as everything that we've ever wanted. It's presented that this is exactly what we need for this moment. God will understand. You know, me and God, we're all right. And we forget to say and to think that we are in a love relationship with God. He is our Father. We are His children. God often says, you know, we are the bride of Christ. We are the church, the bride of Christ. And every temptation, every sin that comes up is an opportunity for us to be unfaithful to God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah. Chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. It's amazing that God has always thought about us being in relationship with Him. What's the greatest command that God gives? To love Him. Over in Matthew chapter 22, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In Deuteronomy, it adds in, with all your strength. You see, God wants this love relationship with us. And why would we forsake the love of God for something else? Why would we forsake the love of God for some sin experience? To begin reading, God is speaking to the Israelite people in Jeremiah. Over in James, we'll turn there in a little while, and He's speaking to the church. But He's speaking to the Israelite people. But we find great truth in there for us, this passage. So we begin reading in verse 1. So the word of the Lord came to me. go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and you followed me through the wilderness, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of the harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, descendants of Jacob, all you clans of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through the land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Cyprus and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, we come to you because, God, we have broken time and time again this love relationship that you have with us. Oh, God, teach us today, Lord, about the temptations that we face. Lord, and let us know our enemy better. Lord, let us cling to you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you move in our hearts. Lord, just pull back the layers of all the things that we've done as self-protection. Lord, just get right down to the very core of our being and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. C.S. Lewis said, human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. All of human history is about us looking for something else besides God, trying to find happiness somewhere else besides our Lord. So there are several thoughts that we need to visit from this passage of Scripture. The first one, this is God is reminiscing. He says, remember when you were in love with me? Remember when you were in love with me? Now, we're talking about relationship. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about being Baptist or whatever else you call yourself. We're talking about that relationship, that one-on-one personal relationship between you and God. He says, remember when you were in love with me. Verse 2 says, I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago, how you loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness. God remembers the Israelites, how they once loved him so much, and they would follow him anywhere. And he's referring back to when they were in captivity over in Egypt. And God set them free, and he led them across the desert to the promised land. For 40 years, they wandered after him and followed wherever God would lead. There was this love, trust relationship between God and his people. They trusted him and depended on him to protect them and provide for them. We see in verse 2, the latter part, he says, I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride. He said, I remember how anxious and how excited you were and how I gave you everything that you needed and you were so excited to follow me. You hear that intimacy? And that purity of love that God's people had for him? And likewise, today as Christians through Christ, we are in this love, trust relationship with God. We are his children. God is our heavenly Father. And God is really not interested in our religious practices. God loves us, and he's interested in that relationship with us. God's interested in the relationship that he has with us. God wants his personal relationship because he truly loved us, and he loved us first. See, Jesus didn't die so he could give us a new religion. He died so we could have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. God desires and longs for this personal love relationship with each one of us, with you and with me. God wants to know us personally. He wants us to pour out to him. He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to seek him every day. He wants us to pursue him. God desires and longs for this time. Yet, we want something else. Some other experience that seems more enjoyable. And God asks a question. The second thing we see, don't you want me anymore? God asks a question, don't you want me anymore? I've been asking that question a lot about First Baptist Church of Ville Platte. With 900 members, and we get less than half on any given Sunday. The question comes up, don't you want me anymore? To God, God is saying to Ville Platte, he's saying to Evangeline Parish, he's saying to the surrounding areas, for all those who claim this church is home, don't you want me anymore? Or do you want some other experience? See, verse 5 of Jeremiah 2 says, this is what the Lord says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them astray to go far away from me? Can you picture a husband asking his wife who's been unfaithful, what's wrong with me that you no longer want me? God asked that question to the Israelite people. After all I've ever done for you, after bringing you out of captivity, after bringing you out of slavery, I bring you home, I give you a promised land. Listen, I give you cities that you didn't build. I gave you vineyards that you didn't plant. I gave you a fertile land. I gave you everything that you ever wanted. But it wasn't good enough. Oh, Christian, think about it. Where were you at before you met Jesus as your Savior? You were buried in your sin, destined for hell, going to a place that you could never, ever have communion with God. You were going to a place that was destitute, a place where destruction waited you for all eternity, but God loved you. God sent his Son to die for you. God went looking for you and called you by name. You responded in faith and repentance to him. Oh, Christian, is he still not good enough for you? God says, didn't I love you and provide for you all the things? Didn't I bring you to a promised land? What's wrong with me that you don't love me anymore? The latter part of verse 5 says, they followed after worthless idols and became worthless themselves. The nation of Israel had abandoned their relationship with God, and they focused on the passions of worthless idols. God is saying, listen, you're chasing things that not even God's. It's made of wood or stone. And it has no value at all. It cannot help you. It cannot love you. It cannot provide for you. It has nothing. except destruction. And on the outside, the enticement of the idols offered people what they wanted to do. They appealed to them. Some of these idols, that listen, they were monuments, these shrines that were set up, these temples that were set up, were to different gods. And some were about money, and some were about sex, and some were about power. They had all sorts of things out there that they could indulge themselves in for an experience that was not God. They could do what they pleased. Anything that just pleased the flesh. Doesn't that sound like the temptations of today? Anything to make us happier than we are right now. That's the promise, anyway, of a temptation. Verse 11 says, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. What in this life would be more important and more special than God? What? Nothing. But it's amazing when a temptation comes our way, how quickly we want to run to it, how it grabs our attention very quickly. See, it wasn't their religion that had changed the nation of Israel. The people's relationship with God had changed because they had abandoned Him and chased after sin that seemed to be more enjoyable than God. And that applies to us today. There's so many people, they haven't changed religion. They haven't gone to no religion. They've ended their relationship with God, or they become estranged with God. Verse 12 says, why would you do that? It's a very simple question. Why would you do that? Be appalled at this. You heavens and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. That's what verse 12 says. God is even saying, listen, the angels are looking at us as we chase after idols, after we chase after all these temptations out there. He says, really? Can you imagine the angel says, you're leaving God for that? I can't believe that you would leave God who's done all of this for you, who's provided for you, who's set you up with an inheritance for all eternity, that you would leave God for her or for him or for that. Oh, it's so empty. That's so nothing. That even the angels say, how could you do that? They're appalled that we would even leave our love relationship with God, chase after sin. Listen to the two sins that God identifies the people of Israel committing. The first one in verse 13, he says, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. We have to grasp the meaning. It's a arid land where water is not very plentiful. There's just certain areas that there's water, and God is giving them an illustration that they can really grasp because they've been across the wilderness, they've been across the desert, and they know how valuable water is. God says, I am the spring of living water. A spring, imagine this cool, clear, crisp water that just continuously flows. God is comparing himself, and he's telling the nation of Israel, that's who I am for you. I am this living water that not only provides for your needs now, but for all eternity. You don't live if I don't give you life. It's just this constant flow. He said, you would exchange that. You would exchange me, this living water who gives you health, who gives you comfort, who gives you provision, who gives you everything that you need. Something that you thought was better. You would leave me, the spring of living water, for something you thought was better. Verse 13, the latter part says, and you have dug your own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Wait, you chose to leave the living water spring that continuously pours out into your life. You chose to go out here and dig a cistern of your own. You dug these cisterns of your own, and matter of fact, they're not even good cisterns. They're broken. So you have to carry your own water pour into it, only to see that it leaches out. It's cracked. It's broken. You traded me for that. Your cistern won't even hold water. You traded me the spring of living water, constantly flowing for a broken, empty cistern that has nothing to offer you. That's this relationship with God is like you left me for that, for whatever you it is, whatever it is. You dug a cistern of that garbage out there that has nothing for you. It's empty. It'll never fill up. It'll never make you happy. It'll never be satisfactory to you. It'll never bring it. Oh, what a message to the nation of Israel that applies to us today. Oh, listen, Christian, God is calling out to you. Have you exchanged the intimacy of your relationship with God for something else? And your Father's calling you home today. Come home where the spring of living water flows freely into your life. See, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says, I myself said, how gladly I would treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father and not turn away from following after me. God is saying, listen, I thought because I gave you all these things that you would love me, that you would call me Father, that you would look to me for guidance, you would look to me for all that, that you would have this intimate relationship with me. But you chase after things that leave you empty and broke. You're chasing after something that's never meant to be yours. God's calling you home from chasing after empty desires. How do we do this? How do we settle ourselves and quiet our souls long enough not to chase after things in this world? Over in James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. James chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. James tells this to the church. He's speaking to us, church. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. See, temptation is when we choose something over God. When we choose something over God. Listen, some of those may be good. It may be family. It may be work. It may be a sport. It may be a recreation. But when we choose it over God, it becomes a temptation, becomes a sin to us. When we choose that over God. See, overcoming temptation is not just about resisting the urge or enticing desire. We must intentionally choose God over sin. It's intentionally choosing God, the spring of living water, over sin. It's like a husband and a wife choosing each other over some activity out there. It's choosing your husband. It's choosing your wife over someone or something else out there. The picture of any temptation is to entice you and me to believe that there's something better out there than what we have. So we'll chase after it, only to find out that it's empty. Listen, I wish there was this strong, miraculous message to tell you how to keep from pursuing after temptations that lead to sin. And honestly, it is likely that some of you will not even be here next year, because you'll be chasing after some temptation. You'll be chasing after some sin. It's likely you'll hear this message and you ignore it, so I come to hear a Christmas message and he's preaching about sin. No, I'm preaching about relationship. And there'll be somebody here or listening by the sound of my voice over internet, over Facebook. And you won't turn on next year. You won't be here next year, because you're too busy chasing after something that is empty. You're too busy digging a broken cistern, trying to fill it up with something to offer you happiness. Listen, sin has never, ever in all of history been worth chasing after. Never. Yet we know that temptations are real and they pull very strongly on us. We know that sin will not fulfill us. Even though we know that the sin that seems to entice us to go after it seems to be so inviting, we know that it will never fulfill us. But boy, it has a strong pull on us. It just seems to drag us toward it. We can't get it off our mind. We just, well, boy, but just one time won't hurt. We begin to talk ourselves into pursuing what God says don't. 13, verse 13 says, God does not tempt anyone. See, temptations are desires coming out of you and me. We are the source of our own temptation, yet we often want to blame someone else. Think about it. Adam blamed Eve. When God came to Adam and they were in a garden and trying to hide themselves because they had eaten the forbidden fruit. God says, Adam, where are you? He said, what did you do, Adam? He said, that woman you gave me gave me fruit to eat. And God goes to Eve and says, why did you do what I told you not to? That serpent told me that it was okay. We like to blame other people for what really is coming from the inside of us. As verse 14 says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. This word entice is a hunting and fishing term. When you think about it, all we do when we go fishing is we put an artificial lure or a worm out. All we're doing is enticing the type of fish we want to get to come away from its safety zone, to come away from its retreat. For some of us, we're trying to diet. So what does the devil do? He plans a staff Christmas party. And he puts the thing that you know that you shouldn't have right now, that you just committed not to take, he puts it right in front of you. Oh, he made it past that when he didn't eat what he wasn't supposed to eat. So, well, you know, he's been doing well, so how about a little popularity? We'll put him in the newspaper. There are a lot of people who like popularity. They just want their face seen. They want to be known by everybody. You know, when people give them good compliments and everything, they just want that popularity. So the devil, he just gets out and puts it out there for you. wiggle it in front of you a little bit. Well, you made it through that one. It didn't get too prideful over that issue. How about some money? So the devil then, you know, all he does is change his baits. The desire comes from inside. It's not that the devil made me do it. We speak our desires, and he listens. So he just puts the bait out there and just wiggles it in front of us. A little extra Christmas money wouldn't hurt. Nobody would know. I don't have to file that on my taxes, do I? Well, I'll work overtime. Well, you know, it's okay. I'll work a little overtime. I'll catch church later on. But you know what? Some of you not working overtime this morning. The offering plate will be passed after a while. The boxes, and you'll put something there. You're paying to go to church. It's pretty good. Appreciate that. But you see, whatever it is that gets us, whatever it is that entices us, whatever it is that just seems to stick out for us, that's the enticement that the devil uses to trigger that very thing that's in our inner core, that very thing that's coming out of us, that very thing that we desire, that empty cistern that's there that we keep looking at. It's amazing how the devil begins to put things in front of us simply because he knows that eventually we can take the bait, and from time to time we don't. We take the bait. How many times when people give you a compliment about something that you let it go a little higher than it should? No, the devil's just saying, just take it. But Satan changes baits on us until he finally finds the one that we want. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when we're bombarded every day with these temptations? What are we supposed to do when devil just dangles them in front? It's amazing. We can have this start, or we can have this desire, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we've kept it down, and man, we haven't mentioned it to anybody. And if it's a person or a thing, it passes right in front of us the next day. And you're like, oh. And it's amazing how we know that the water, the living water of God, it fulfills us. Then that one thing grabs our attention. That lust that's inside, and that person walks in front of you. It's amazing how we deal with temptations all the time. What are we supposed to do? Listen, we can't isolate ourselves from the world. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be social people who seek relationships in order to share our faith and our story of how Jesus saved us. But doing that has potential for temptations. We have this mandate to share our faith. But listen, it's difficult. It's difficult with the temptations that we face. John Piper said, sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be happier if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier. I'm dealing with this, I'm satisfied in God, but this is offered over here, and it says that it's going to make me happier. And I've never tried that. So it may be better than what I have. And I really just want to try to see if it's... You see, we've taken our eyes off of God. Thomas Kempis said this. Says, we usually know what we can do, but temptation shows us who we are. Oh, listen, Christian. When Jesus saves us, he doesn't make us perfect. Those old desires are still lying deep within. Our sins have been washed away. We have been forgiven. But we are still wired a certain way. And there are still things that trigger us. And temptations that flaunted in front of us begin to show us who we really are, our character, what's really going on inside. That's why we have to cling to God. We have to cling to the spring of living water at all time and nurture their relationship and know more about God. Why? Because inside we're undone. Inside there's still some things that would lure us away to dig our own broken cisterns. Temptation shows us who we really are. We must totally depend and desperately depend on the Holy Spirit to carry us, to give us humility, to flee when we need to flee, and courage to fight when we need to fight. How do we avoid building cracked cisterns of sin that are empty of fulfillment? Fix your eyes on Jesus. It's really that. It's keeping our focus on Jesus in a world where all the temptations are there. It's keeping our focus on Jesus. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Whenever we get our mind and focus off of Jesus Christ, it's then we begin to start paying attention to all the temptations that are around us. Set your mind on this love relationship you have with Jesus. We get our minds focused on earthly things. It's amazing how we push God aside. When we get bored because our minds and our hands are idle, it's then we begin this search for fun and excitement and fulfillment. When we are bored, we get curious. We ponder the things we wish were different. We may even speak it out loud. And lo and behold, it's amazing that what crosses our mind is now crossing in front of us. The key to resisting temptation is focusing on our love relationship with Christ. Verse 15 says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Listen, sin is often referred to as missing the mark. You think about an archer pulling back the bow and shooting an arrow at a target. Sin is this. We're not even looking at the target of Jesus Christ. We're looking at a different target. And we're letting our bow, our arrow, fly towards something else besides God. That's missing the mark. It's not that we're shooting toward Christ. It's not that we're shooting toward our Lord and Savior. It's not that we're shooting toward our Heavenly Father. It's that we're often shooting at a different target. Verse 16 says, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived. Don't take the bait. Don't take the bait. Because when we're here and we're in the middle of that cistern wondering where our water has gone, and we look at it, we're going to say to ourselves, I can't believe I chose this over God. We're going to feel pretty stupid, for lack of a better word. We chose this over God, the spring of living water. Listen, some of you this week are being tempted. Some of you have taken the bait already. And some of you are battling with it over and over and over again. Keep your focus on Christ. Listen, if you've jumped on the temptation already and you've taken it hook, line, and sinker already, listen, repent and run. Repent and run away from it. The only reason that I can give you to run away from sin, to run away from temptation, is that what you see is not what you get. And God is better. Just that simple. God is better. He's better than anything that the devil can bring in front of us. Any temptation, anything that is packaged so nicely, everything looks just right, only to find out it's full of garbage and trash. The very thing that we thought was the answer to our happiness is just empty. There was no gift for us, only hurt and disappointment and hurting others, only a letdown. and we walked away from the love relationship that God has for us, would you come back? Would you leave that desire? Would you leave all that temptation? Would you see what it is before you go and say, Lord, I love you because you first love me. You are the spring of living water. You're everything that I need. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Lord, I thank you so much for your great love. God, I thank you so much that you do not leave us to a religion, but you are pursuing a relationship with us constantly. And God, the only thing that you ever ask for us is that we love you more than anything else in this world. More than anything else in the world to come is that we love you. More than our wife, more than our husband, more than our children, more than our grandchildren, more than our job, a career, more than anything else, that we just love you. Lord, let everyone in the sound of my voice, let you be their first love. Because there's nothing out there that's better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.